So let's make it big enough for maybe. I'm trying to get it so I can read it, but that's not working out very well right now. Okay, and the Luke text. So one of the dinner guests, on hearing this, said to him, "Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus said to him, "Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a piece of land and I must go out and see it. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I have just been married, and therefore I cannot come.' So the slave returned and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Sir, what you ordered has been done, and there is still room.' Then the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the roads and lanes and compel people to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner.'" Familiar, right? Yeah. And Matthew's version. "Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized the slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" So what differences did you notice? Maybe we should start here. What similarities did you notice? Food?
Slaves.
I'm sorry?
Slaves going out.
Okay.
divine invitation.
Mm-hmm. 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 Okay, how about differences? In Matthew's, the slaves were killed, yes.
There's a request for you to repeat what we were
The slaves were killed. And yes, in Matthew's version, the slaves were killed. Yeah. In Matthew's. In Luke, as soon as they report back that the invitees didn't want to be there, the master sent the delegation out into streets and alleys is what comes to mind. It must be a song or something. But it seems that Luke tells them to go to the side streets and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Whereas the king in Matthew's version says to go to the main streets and bring in everyone, right? There's a difference. Yes, yes, yes. So Becky said there is another sending after the poor and the crippled come in and the wedding hall is not filled. Yes, good, yeah. How does that impact the meaning of one over the other?
Depends who you identify with in the story.
Mm-hmm.
If we see ourselves as the slaves, the messengers, in Matthew's version, we're at risk of being killed just for bringing the message.
Well, good. Well, here's some of the things that I noticed as I was going through this. So the parable in Luke is in response to eating what I'm going to call eschatological bread, or the bread of the end times. That's what this individual is talking about, because he says, blessed are those who eat this bread in God's kingdom. So it's a suggestion that what they were living out was this heavenly banquet. Whereas in Matthew, the parable is a direct teaching from Jesus about the kingdom of heaven, which Jesus likens to a wedding banquet. And it's interesting here that some versions of this passage will say, rather than the kingdom of heaven may be compared to, it reads, the kingdom of heaven has become like. So almost as if it's already established, if we read it that way in Matthew's gospel. In both versions we talked about, there is an invitation. It's carried by slaves. And in both, the invitations are declined. But the king in Matthew's rendition sends a second invite, seemingly to the same people, and both groups of invitees give similar excuses in the different versions. Are we still on the same? Yeah, okay. So here's where things start to go a little bit haywire, because in Luke's parable, the slave merely returns to report to the master, right? But the slaves in Matthew's gospel don't return at all, because Matthew's invitees seize, assault, and kill his slaves. We also name that the master in Luke's parable is angry, and rightly so, because it was a distasteful thing to reject an invitation like this. But the king in Matthew's parable becomes enraged, is how that's translated, and lashes out in vengeance, in retaliation, not just killing those who killed his servants, but burning the entire city. Interesting note. All right. So in Luke's parables, the slaves are sent to bring the poor, crippled, blind, and lame, which is significant because if you recall, maladies such as this were often seen as some sort of sin or something had been done wrong, making them outcast and often alone. And so to invite them to share a meal was to indicate that they were included and accepted. And it's interesting that they can't find enough poor, crippled, blind, or lame people to invite to the party. So the master says, go out and compel people to come in, so my house will be filled. The king, however, in Matthew's parable, sends his slaves into the main streets to invite anyone and everyone into the banquet hall. And so is it any surprise that you get good people, but you also get some bad people, and they're all in attendance? So the master in Luke's parable is focused on the least of these, but in Matthew's parable, any old soul will do. And both parables explain that those who refuse the invitation are not worthy of participation in the feast or the festivities. And that's where Luke's parable ends. But for some reason, that's not enough for Matthew. For some reason, Matthew expands on this parable, noting that the king discovered a man at the wedding banquet without a wedding garment. Now, some traditions say that the wedding garments were provided by the groom, while others suggest that they were special robes that one might own for such occasions. So the question becomes, who's at fault that the man lacks this piece of clothing? And I'm not sure that we get an adequate answer. But either way, the outcome is the same. Because of his inappropriate attire, the man is tied up and thrown into the outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And allegorically speaking, the two parables are often placed side by side and said to mean the same thing. The master or the king is usually God. The servants are the apostles or evangelists. Sometimes those who came early on and those who came later, but always someone that has come seeking, but to some degree don't stick around or don't remain as part of that group, don't receive the invitation perhaps. And the initial invitees could be the Jewish people, and it could be those who rejected Jesus. And then, let me back up. So the original invitees are often said to be Jews who rejected Jesus, and the second invitees are those who have accepted Jesus and become his followers. So that's a traditional way that these two parables are allegorized. But in Matthew's appendices, the king singles out this one individual because he's not wearing the right thing. He's cast into what we can only imagine is a symbol of judgment and hell. So here's my problem. Just one. Allegorically, I can embrace Luke's idea of God, right? If that's allegorical. And how God, in his parable, invites everyone to the eschatological banquet, that end times banquet, including those who were traditionally excluded from such things. Now, that's a God that I can get down with, right? Even if there are some who refuse the invitation. But, I'm speaking allegorically now, Matthew's image of God as the king who sends the slaves to death and retaliates against those who refuse his invitation, not only destroying them, but destroying their city in the process. I can't quite wrap my head around that God. And then to cast someone into outer darkness for being undressed or inappropriately clothed, does anyone else agree that this is a reprehensible image of God? And how in the world can the God in Matthew's version of the parable even be placed in the same category with Luke's? But remember, here is my question. Can two seemingly similar parables carry two different meanings? So what if? What if the king in Matthew's parable is really just a king? After all, it was Herod, and this being a popularized image of Herod, Antipas, but after all, it was Herod, the first king, also known as Herod the Great, that Matthew tells us tried to eliminate Jesus by killing all the male infants in and around Bethlehem, right? We know that story. And what if the king's son, also Herod, whom our Bibles refer to as King Herod, and whom Jesus referred to as a fox, which is not a flattering epithet in first century Judea. What if this is the same Herod who divorced his first wife so that he could marry, perhaps at a large wedding banquet, I don't know, his half-brother's wife, Herodias? And when John the Baptist reproaches Herod for this relationship, Herod's wife, Herodias, insists that John be thrown in prison. Perhaps you recall that another banquet, this time a birthday celebration for Herod, Herodias' daughter, i.e. Herod's niece, likely, danced, some say, seductively for all the guests, which so pleased Herod, he offered her anything she wanted. Do you remember what that was? John the Baptist's head. So, just to catch up, cruel king and his equally cruel son, a large banquet, and the assassination of one who not only rejected but rebuked the king's actions and ended up being mistreated and killed by the king. But there's one other thing of note here. The text tells us that the king burned the city. Is Matthew referring to the Jewish revolt in the year 70, which resulted in the destruction of Jerusalem and the utter devastation of the Second Temple? And is Matthew trying to remind us of the cruelty toward the Jewish people, which Rome continued to perpetuate? So if the Jewish people were the initial invitees, does that mean the second invitational excursion gathers in both Jewish and the increasingly Gentile population of Jesus' followers, which Matthew refers to as both good and bad? And that's pretty much where the parallels to our parables ends. But what about Matthew's addition? What about the inappropriately attired individual? Traditional exegesis implies that it was the individual's choice not to wear the appropriate attire, or that perhaps he'd snuck into the banquet uninvited, and thereby the king singles him out. And why the silence? Why the refusal to defend his actions or his presence among the other guests? Besides, as I read the parable anyway, pretty much everyone was invited. So wouldn't this man have been invited too? And the price for his failure to dress appropriately is to be bound hand and foot and thrown into the outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it seems like a pretty harsh judgment for a loving God. But get this, context here is incredibly important if we're going to understand this parable better. You see, Luke places his parable in the early travel narratives of Jesus. And Luke's parable is unique because his is a social issue. The proud versus the lowly, the rich versus the poor, the important and popular versus the marginalized. But Matthew positions the parable in the highly charged context of the passion narrative. Right after Jesus' triumphal entry, right after he turned over the tables of the money changers in the temple, and right after the chief priests and Pharisees began to look for a way to arrest him. So, is the inappropriately dressed individual a sinner? Or do we see in this individual a savior? Is Matthew suggesting that this undesirable guest is actually Jesus? Is this why it's less about judgment and inclusion? I'm sorry. In this way, it's less about judgment and inclusion and more another sign to the disciples of what lie ahead. In this way, is it less the absence of a wedding robe and more the result of being stripped and flogged before his crucifixion? In this way, is his silence before the king reflecting Jesus' refusal to speak when he was also presented to Herod? In this way, his being bound hand and foot is almost reminiscent of the nails that affixed him to the cross. And in this way, his being cast into the outer darkness is like the three days and nights that Matthew indicates the Son of Man would go into the heart of the earth after his crucifixion. From this perspective, Matthew's parable of the wedding banquet isn't about inclusion, like Luke's version, but it's also not about unjust judgment for having not worn the right outfit. Rather, it's the story of Jesus' encounter with the authorities, which would in turn lead to his arrest, his being stripped, his being beaten, and his being hung on a cross. And as the story goes, he emptied himself to the point of sacrificing himself so that he could reveal God's love to the world. Luke and Matthew both used these stories to support their narrative, but often in different ways. So it's not enough to say that similar parables mean the same thing. In fact, as we can see here, they may mean very different things. But if you ask me, it all hinges on one precept, and that is that God is love. And while I'm not trying to say that every passage in the Bible is about a loving God, I do believe that when we come to Scripture with love in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, we're much more likely to find a loving God within its pages.